Stand with me this morning as we turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse 16. I mentioned to you a week or so ago that we were going to preach a message dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. As I begin to study this again and look at this, God has led me into some other directions as well with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we need to lay a foundation and about this subject. And this morning, I want to preach a message titled, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we have used a very similar outline, some of the same verses in the past, but I think it would be best to do this before we speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this is going to be about a three-week series on this subject, and I believe it's very important. Now I want you to notice as we come to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And when we talk about God the Holy Spirit, as we do God the Father and God the Son, we're talking about the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. This is something that we see throughout the entire Bible. Now let me say this before I read. There are many verses, Trinitarian verses in the Scriptures. We're going to read one here. But also, if you went to Matthew 3, Luke 1, John chapter 14, and many other places, there are Trinitarian verses in Scripture. Now, our concept of the Spirit of God, I want you to think about this. Our concept of the Spirit of God is going to determine our attitude toward the Spirit of God. They say, what do you mean by that? In other words, many today will say the Spirit is only an influence or some force. Well, that's going to determine, if you believe that, that's going to determine your attitude toward the Holy Spirit. Now, if you believe the Holy Spirit is a person, as the Bible teaches, then that's also going to change your attitude toward the Holy Spirit, and it's going to affect your life, and it's going to affect your worship, and it's going to affect you as you read the Scripture and walk in this world. Notice as we come here, he said in verse 16, he said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you this morning for the Father, the Son. And Lord, we thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit. Now, God, as we come here this morning and we look at this very important subject, Lord, help us to stay right on this and help us to have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask this morning that as we pursue this and as we continue next week and we begin looking at the gifts of the Spirit, God, we ask for wisdom and understanding. And Lord, help us not to miss anything that you have for us. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the reading of thy Scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 19 in this passage. I want to read it again, and then we're going to turn away. Now, I got many verses today, and I'm going to give you some, and we're going to turn and read as many as we can. But I want you to understand that the Bible, the God of the Bible, I should say, is expressed in three different names. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Each of these are eternal, equal in power, and in glory. Now as we come here and begin and look at this verse again, verse 19, I want you to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is referred to some 90 times in the Old Testament and about 260 times in the New Testament. Over 100 times we have the designation, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit is a person. We talk about the Spirit of God, as we would talk about the Son of God. And then we're going to, this morning, look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you an outline I used, I believe it's back 1996, and we're not going to say everything that we said then. It'd be exactly like the same sermon, but I want to give you a very similar outline. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is the person of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that the Holy Spirit is just some influence or some force, but we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now notice with me as we read verse 19 again. He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So we find here the Trinity revealed to us in this verse as well as many other verses in the Bible. There's several times that we find the Trinity in one verse as we do here in this particular passage. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, just for a few moments. We're going to go to Psalms and back into the New Testament. But notice in Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin here. And first of all, I say to you, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. As we come to the Bible, we find that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, the triune God. And the Holy Spirit is God. It's not a force or something or some influence as is indicated or preached by many people. Now notice in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is linked between the Father and the Son. And as we come to the Bible, we have a thing that is called the law of first mention, and we learn something here in this passage about the Holy Spirit. We find that as we come to the Scriptures that all major works of God, now I want you to think about this, are a part is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Now, before I read, I want to explain what I mean by that. As we come to the Bible, we find a number of the works of God. For instance, we find creation. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit played a part in creation. The Bible said in verse 1 that God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus Christ created this universe. And still yet, as we come to the Bible, we find that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. I'm going to read just a few verses here in a moment. Now again, the works of God involve all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Now, as we come to the Bible, we find that revelation and inspiration, we find that the Holy Spirit is involved in that. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We find that in 2 Peter, chapter 1, and in verse 21, the Bible says that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we find that the Spirit has been involved in creation. The Spirit was involved in revelation and inspiration. But not only that, as we come to the Bible, we find without any doubt as we step into the New Testament that the Spirit of God is involved in the work of redemption. Without any doubt, yes, the Father sent the Son, and the Son went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. But without the Spirit of God, we would not have that redemption applied to our lives. So now notice as we begin reading here, in this passage, and I want you to see that all the major works of God, a part is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 1, he said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now notice, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." I want you to notice that as we begin here, yes, the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth, but in verse 2, He says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm saying to you that as we talk about God creating this universe, we're referring to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this divine work. Turn with me to the book of Psalms and in chapter 33. Now the Holy Spirit, as we come to the Scriptures, I don't know any other way to put this, but the Holy Spirit brings about the consummation of the works of the triune God. I want to read something that another author had written, just something very brief. And he made this statement. He said, "The flower and the fruit form the last revealed part of the tree." So the Spirit is the last revealed personality of the Trinity. Now, what did that author mean when he said that? Well, basically, he means that we talk about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Holy Trinity. We're not saying third in the sense of inferiority. We're not saying it. We're saying third because of His manifestation and His work. For instance, if we were to walk out here today, and it's right before spring, we could take a tree out here, and that tree is revealed to us. In other words, at this time of year, we find that we'll see a tree, we'll see the trunk and the branches and whatever. Within a month or two, we're going to find that there's going to be leaves on that tree. That's another manifestation of that tree. Many of the trees don't have leaves on them this time of year. And then there's going to be a flower that's going to come on that tree. And there's going to be fruit later on. You take an apple tree. This time of year, all you've got is the trunk and the branches there. No leaves, no fruit. And the Holy Spirit is like that apple, that fruit, that flower that is a part of that tree. And so we talk about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Holy Trinity, not in inferiority, but in the fact of His manifestation and His work. Now notice with me in Psalms chapter 33, I'm going to read this and go to the New Testament. We find here that as we come to this, and I'm reading this from verse 6, he said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the hosts of them," notice, "by the breath of His mouth." The breath there is referring to the Spirit. He says in verse 7, "He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spake, and it was done, and He commanded, and it stood still." Again, we find that as God, as we see the creation of this world, the divine work of God, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's hand in that divine work. Now turn with me to the New Testament, and let me illustrate this a little bit farther, and we'll go to the book of Acts in chapter 5. Now, as we consider this and we go through the Bible, there's the names of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of God and of Christ in Romans 8 in verse 9. But in the Bible, we find the Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of grace. It's referred in John as the Spirit of truth. It is referred to as the Spirit of life and the Spirit of promise. It is referred to as the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the Spirit of glory. And there's many names that are given to the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do right now is that I want to speak to you about the deity of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and I want to point out not only the works of the Holy Spirit, as we just mentioned, but I want to point out the personality of the Holy Spirit and the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, let's talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by deity? What do we mean by personality? Well, when we talk about a person or personality, we're talking about feelings and emotions and things of that nature. If the Spirit of God is only an influence, then there's no need to be concerned about the way that we treat the Holy Spirit. Would you not agree with that? In other words, if the Holy Spirit is just something or some force or some influence in the universe, then why should we be concerned about the way that we would treat the Holy Spirit? For influence is not subject to feelings and emotions. But we find without any doubt that the Holy Spirit is subject to feelings and emotions. Now I'm going to give you about four or five verses in reference to this, and we're going to start off in the book of Acts in chapter 5, And before I read, let me give you the others just in case we do not take the time to turn to all of them. The Bible tells us in Acts 7:51 that you can resist the Holy Spirit. That means you can oppose or not be submissive to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 19 that you can quench the Holy Spirit. That is, you can extinguish, you can put out the fire that would be burning inside of you based upon the Holy Spirit. The Bible said in Hebrews 10 and verse 29 that you can insult the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about doing despite unto the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible said in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve an influence. You can grieve a person. The word to grieve is means to make sad or to cause pain. The Bible says also in Matthew chapter 12, and this is very interesting, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? We find that Jesus Christ was accused of casting out devils by the devil himself in the context of Matthew chapter 12. Well, we find that the Bible says, or Jesus said that he cast out the devils by the Spirit of God. And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to say that Jesus' miracles were done by the devil. And that's exactly what many of the Pharisees and Sadducees did during that time. Now notice with me, let me illustrate this in Acts chapter 5 about the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that you can lie to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that when you lie to God, you are, or let me put it like this, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. Now watch this carefully as we begin. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter. He said, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now notice carefully the wording in this passage. He said, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hast thou, Satan, filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now what they had done, it wasn't wrong for them to sell the land or to keep some money in the land, but they had lied about how much that they had kept. Then as we get into verse 4, he says, "And while it remains, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, why was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who?" But unto God. Notice that as we begin in verse 3, that Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit of God. But the Bible says, as we read in verse 4, that he had lied unto God. I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit is God. That the Holy Spirit is a person. And when we lie to the Holy Spirit, we are lying to God Almighty. And then his wife came in and did the same thing. As you read the rest of the story, she fell dead, just as her husband. And they carried her out and buried her also. So we find the personality of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, what about the attributes of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 9. Now before we actually read in this passage also, let me mention a couple of other attributes of the Holy Spirit. You say, what is an attribute? Well, that which is attributed. That which is belonging to someone or something. Notice carefully as we come to Hebrews 9. The Bible tells us that God is all present according to Psalms 139 verses 7 through 10. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is all knowing. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 7 through 9. Then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is all seeing. Again, the Holy Spirit, it is holy, it's sovereign. We find that the Holy Spirit is just. We find the attributes that are given to God, that are given to the Father and the Son, also can apply to the Holy Spirit. Now notice, I'm going to read a passage to show you that the Holy Spirit is eternal. The Bible says here, and I'm just going to, for time's sake, read one verse. But he said in verse 14, he said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Please notice in the verse that he talks about the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit. We're talking about an attribute, that which is attributed to God the Father and God the Son. Now, secondly, I want to speak to you this morning about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, and this time we're going to go to chapter 14. Now, again, I believe this is important to speak on this morning before we begin talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that we lay a foundation. We understand that the Holy Spirit is not just some influence or some force. That we're talking about God. We're talking about God the Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Now, notice with me as we come to John chapter 14. Now, let's speak for a few moments about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, as the Son was promised to come to die for the sins of the world, the Holy Spirit was also promised to come. The Holy Spirit has always been involved in men's and women's lives. We find the Holy Spirit in creation. We find in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives. It came up on certain ones to aid them to do certain jobs and certain things that they had performed. David cried out unto the Lord and asked the Lord not to remove the Holy Spirit from him. David knew that if he didn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he could not be a good king among the nation of Israel. Well, as we come to the Bible, we find that in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to give you these verses before I read here in John. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, "A new spirit will I put within you," talking about the new covenant. He also says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." We're going to find that the Spirit began a distinct ministry in just a moment in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. But please understand that as Jesus Christ was promised in the Old Testament, so was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God began a new and unique ministry. There was an outpouring upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost. We find that there was a new order of things that began on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there was a reversal of Genesis chapter 11, where God confounded the languages on the day of Pentecost. They had the gift of tongue to bring those languages back together in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we come to the Scriptures, without any doubt, we find the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now notice as we come to John chapter 1, let me begin reading along about verse 12. Read down to verse 20 and then verse 26 of this chapter. He says in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He said in verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now I will pray the Father that he will give you," notice, "another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now, again, he's talking about the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit would begin a very unique ministry. And the Lord is saying in this passage and in John 16 and John chapter 15 as well, He's saying, "I must go away." And He said, "When I go away, I will send another comforter." He said in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And He said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Without any doubt, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit here. Jesus Christ had promised that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, why is this important? They're in the upper room. This is the night before that Jesus would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ is trying to give them comfort that when He goes away, that when He's absent, He's trying to say to them, I'm going to give you another comforter. In other words, I'm going to give you another comforter of the same kind, exactly like myself. You got to think about this. Have you ever thought about how that Jesus Christ had obviously been a comfort to His disciples for 3 years? I mean, they traveled with Him, they ate with Him, He was taught by them, and they watched Him perform miracles, they watched Him heal the sick and raise the dead, calm the storms, and in many cases, obviously, He had brought much comfort to His disciples. And still yet, as we began looking at this, we see that He told them that, now think, the disciples had depended on Him. The disciples had left their jobs, they had left everything, and they were depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. And now He's saying to them, I've got to go away. They left all, and now He's talking about leaving them. But He said this, now listen to me. He said, I'm going to give you another, one exactly of the same kind, one just like myself to fill the void. I've had people say, oh, preacher, if I'd only lived in the days of Jesus and could have laid my head in His bosom, been taught by Him, could have eaten with Him and been with Him, oh, it would be different and I could trust God even more. Do you know what somebody have just said when they said that? If Jesus Christ is God as well as the Father, and if the Holy Spirit is God as well as the Son and the Father, I want you to understand how precious that this is. Now I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit would be the same kind of comforter that Jesus was to His disciples. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit would comfort the disciples in their tribulation as Jesus had comforted them in their tribulation. I want you to understand that the early church walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There was much persecution in the first century, and they knew that the Holy Spirit was real and that He was God and that He was dwelling inside of them. If we could understand that the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the believer and is operating today, and realize that the Holy Spirit is as much comfort that Jesus was unto His disciples, then I'll tell you what, it would change our life. It would change our attitudes toward the third person of the Holy Trinity, to realize that God is present with us just as Jesus was with His disciples when they walked among Galilee and among Jordan and Judea and places like that. As they could go to Him and get comfort, as they could go to Him and be taught, as they could go to Him and feel like they're safe, the same is true with you and I, with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit rather, because He says, I will not leave you comfortless. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will see to it. Listen, God is abiding upon this earth today in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me as we come down to verse 26 in this chapter. And by the way, I'm going to challenge you to read a few other verses along this line. In John 7, verse 37 through 39, he talks about the Spirit and inside of an individual, but he said at that time the Spirit had not been given. And then in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, the Lord Jesus Christ gathers His disciples after that He's been raised from the dead, and He breathed upon him and He said unto them, receive the Spirit. And then we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit in a unique ministry as we begin in Acts chapter 2. Notice He said in verse 26, He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, notice this, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. As Jesus had taught them and been with them and blessed them, and so where we find He's saying the Holy Spirit will do the same thing for you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and notice here. In the book of Acts in chapter 1. You see, when I think about this, as John the Baptist came and began his ministry, John said in Matthew 3:11, He said, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, listen, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's saying that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to begin a new, unique ministry, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, it appeared, to my understanding, that the Holy Spirit just came upon certain ones and enabled them or equipped them or aided them in performing a particular ministry. When they began working on the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain individuals and gave them the ability and the to do and perform a certain skill or labor. And when a king was anointed, the Spirit would come and be present with that king and give them the ability to lead the nation of Israel. The priests were anointed. We find the prophets were anointed. The Spirit would come and help individuals in the Old Testament. But as we step into the New Testament, the Spirit began a new thing on the day of Pentecost. In other words, He says that the Spirit was going to be poured out upon all. Every believer today has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer today has the potential of being filled with God's Spirit. Every believer, male, female, even children, if they are saved and love God, they have that ability to have the Holy Spirit within them. You've got to think about that just for a little while. Notice in Acts chapter 1, as we read from verse 4. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I don't know, this may not excite some of you, but it excites me. He talks about the Spirit overflowing. He talks about John 10 and verse 10, I'll give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Listen, God has done something new as we step into the New Testament. As Jesus ascended back into heaven, they waited for the day of Pentecost. He said, it's coming, it is coming. You're going to have power. You're going to have the ability to perform the Great Commission and the job that I've given you to do. Notice in Acts chapter 1, reading in verse 4, he said here, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Now he's talking about the disciples. This is after that he was raised from the dead. And he says here, and that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Notice, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Listen, this thing was promised in the Old Testament, and then it was promised by Jesus, and now they're waiting, and it's soon to come that the Holy Spirit would come in power and glory. Notice when in verse 8, he said, but when you receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, notice, and in Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. He tells them, he said, you can't do this on your own. You can't carry out this commission on your own. He said, I want you to wait until the Spirit of God comes. You know what? The Spirit of God enabled them to carry out the Great Commission, that is preaching the gospel to the known world at that time. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and let's begin reading in verse 1. In Acts chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to notice he said in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound as from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were not all filled. Let me read that again. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about this passage again. But let's not carry this thing to extremes, but let's not ignore also what is in the passage. I want you to notice that on the day of Pentecost, this was a feast that was in the spring. You had Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost. And these were feasts that represented Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want you to notice that there's people there, there's Jews from all languages in verse 6 that are gathered there, and there's about 14 different nationalities that are mentioned here, and I want you to notice that they were able to hear the gospel in their language. The speaking in tongues here is not talking about a bunch of gibberish as we hear in America today. It's talking about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the language of those that were there. In Genesis 11, God confounded the languages where they could not communicate. In Acts chapter 2, there is a reversal of that, and God gives them the gifts of languages or of tongues whereby they could communicate with those that spoke a different language, and they could hear the gospel and carry that gospel back to their countrymen. This is very clear as you read these verses. But here's what I want to point out. I want you to come down with me, please, in this chapter, down to verse 14. In verse 14, I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 12 and look at this very carefully. He said in verse 12, "And they were all amazed." Notice this, "and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" Now the people are amazed at this. And he says here in verse 13, "others mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up for the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, and be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now here's what Joel said. When you go back and read the prophecies of Joel, what you find in the three chapters, is it three chapters, I believe, of Joel, you find a few things back there that Joel speaks about. Joel speaks about, number one, of locust plagues in his day. Then Joel talks about Pentecost that we're reading about right now. And then Joel talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He talks about what is taking place in his day. Then he carries you until the day of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then he carries you another journey until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what about all this? The Pentecost feast day of the Old Testament was a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. It was promised in Scripture. Now, notice this. He says here in this passage, Let's read in verse 16 again. He said, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants, and all my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now listen, God said, "I'm going to give everybody the Spirit that is saved. I'm going to fill them with the Spirit. I'm going to put the Spirit within them. I'm going to teach them by the Spirit of God. I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit." This is something unique. This is a new order of things. This is the beginning of God's church, the joining together of Jew and Gentile. He said, "I'm going to begin something new here on the day of Pentecost." So we find then the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter we find the fulfillment. And guess what? As we read through the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, we find that they were able, 12 men were able to turn the world upside down. 12 men, along with some other disciples, were able to carry the gospel to the known world. They went to every person to the known world, and they did not have television or radio or jets or automobiles or anything like that. On foot or by a donkey or by a ship, they carried the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to the known world. I was down on the mission field in 1995, and I've told you this story. And I was down there, and I was sitting there and listening. We had 6 preachers and a song leader that went down there with the Maya Indians in Belize. And we were sitting out one day, and what we were doing, we were teaching the Indians. We had a school for the pastors. We were teaching them all day long. And then we would leave in the evening and go out into the village and to start new churches and new works out in those villages. And we were sitting around there one day, and me and a friend of mine, we were sitting there talking about the Lord and the Scriptures, and the other three or four sitting over here, and all we could hear them talk about floppy disks and hard drives and monitors and on the story went, you know. And me and this preacher sitting there, you know, and we just said, oh, we're glad that we got the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, that's all they're talking about is the technology and all the things. You know what we need today? I'm not against technology, but we need the Holy Ghost of God in our bosom. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God today. You see, that's what God gave these men to carry out His great commission to the known world. We need the Spirit of God. That's why I'm so thankful to have men that will get on their knees on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock with us and pray and reach up to heaven and ask God to bless the services and to meet with us. That's why I'm glad to see people on Wednesday night to get on their knees and pray. Say, oh God, we need You without the Holy Spirit. I don't care how much money we got. I don't care how great of buildings we got and programs without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing in God's eyes unless we have the Holy Spirit of God. Well, the third and last thing I want to present to you this morning, while you're turning back to John, this time to chapter 16, is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to lightly touch upon this because we could spend the next 3 months talking about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But I've got about 8 or 9 things that I want to give to you this morning that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, now listen to me, Jesus Christ is not on earth, is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe that. So we find that the Holy Spirit is on earth. And if the Holy Spirit is God, then we have God upon earth that dwells among His people. So the Holy Spirit is the commander and chief of the church of Jesus Christ. How many believe that this morning? He is the commander and chief. And so there's a number of things that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, in John chapter 16, I'm going to be reading in verse 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," there's that word again. He said, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now notice one of the things that He'll do. In verse 8, the Bible says here, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Let me stop reading there for time's sake. Notice that first of all, that word "reprove" has the idea of convicting or convincing. So we find then that the Holy Spirit, number one, will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will draw men and women unto salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The second thing that we see that the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is that it regenerates. This is very important. Not only does the Holy Spirit draw us, but it also regenerates us. I want you to understand this morning that you don't just wake up one day and say, "I believe that I'm going to get saved." That doesn't happen. First of all, you have heard the gospel, and then you've got the Spirit drawing on you. And I believe something else. I believe that every person that gets saved, that somebody has been praying in the Spirit for that individual. I believe that with all my heart. Notice with me in John chapter 1, dealing with the subject of salvation. He said in verse 11, "He came unto His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them that gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Notice He said, "which were born." Now look at this. Here's how we're born. He said, "not of blood, nor of the will of man, of the flesh rather, nor of the will of man, but of God." I want you to understand that our new birth is of God. We're born again by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, notice there with me. In John chapter 3, the Bible says in Titus 3:5 that our regeneration is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, "we that were dead in trespasses and sins, that we have been quickened," that is, we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. He brings the gift of eternal life to the individual and imparts the new divine nature of God. In John chapter 3, notice with me in verse 5. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of Spirit." Notice the birth of the Spirit. In verse 6, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit," notice the Spirit. Without any doubt, when a person gets saved, they are born of the Spirit. Then regeneration is totally by the Spirit of God. But not only that, we find that the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. Why? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile." He goes on and lists several things there. The point is that, listen to me, I'm trying to show you the purpose and the importance of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to salvation. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates us and gives us a new nature. It is the Holy Spirit that takes us out of Adam and places us into the body of Christ and gives us a position in that body. But not only that, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit indwells. Hallelujah. Amen. Indwells every believer. How would we get along without Him? Amen. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. In Romans chapter 8, reading in verse 9, He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." You see, the Spirit indwells the believer. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Holy Spirit is inside of every believer. As a matter of fact, as you come down into this chapter, you'll notice in verse 15 and 16. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," notice they are the sons of God. He said, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now look at this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's God's Spirit dwells inside of the believer, and it's God's Spirit that says, "Yes, I am a part of God's family." It's God's Spirit that convinces my spirit that I am saved and that I am a child of God. But not only does the Spirit of God dwell inside of every believer, but it also intercedes for every believer. Come down with me, please, to verse 26 and 27. How many of you believe that? You know, we don't know how to pray. You know that? We don't know how to pray. What if some of you had gotten the spouse you originally prayed for some years ago? Huh? Now, come on. We don't know how to pray. If we got everything that we asked for, we would be ruling the world instead of God. We don't know how to pray. So we need the Spirit to intercede for us. Notice when, as we come to verse 26 and 27, He said, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities." Please look at that right there. Please consider that. God tells us in Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20, it says, "Pray in the Holy Ghost." He's not talking about acting like a fool, but He's talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire and direct our prayers. He's talking about being tuned and in alignment with the Holy Spirit. The point is, don't rush into the presence of God needlessly. Why? Because we need to remember our infirmities. And our infirmities is that we still live in a body of flesh. And we need help even when we pray. He said in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," that is our weaknesses. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Aren't you glad? Now listen to me. I know some of you say you pray and you say, "Well, I don't get my prayers answered." Oh, yes, you do. You always get an answer. I was sitting up at 1 o'clock this morning praying about something, and I took 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. He said, if we'll pray according to His will, He hears us. Oh yes, God answers every prayer you pray. There's three answers. He either says yes or no, or He says wait a little while. You can rest assured that every prayer is answered. But I want you to understand that as we come to the Scriptures, I want you to understand that the Spirit intercedes and takes care and of our infirmities. We're weak. We don't know what to pray for. We would pray for things that would harm us. You know what a father does when a child, father's shaving his face and a child comes along and says, well, a two-year-old child says, well, Daddy, give me the razor. Now, what do you think he does? He said, I'll give it to you when you're old enough. I'll give it to you when you got some whiskers. I'll give it to you when you're mature. He don't hand that child a razor. And many times we pray for things that if God gave it to us, it'd destroy us.
Right.
Now notice with me as we come to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we're going through a list of things, of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. By the way, another one let me give to you. We'll not turn to it. But in Ephesians 4:30, you realize that the Holy Spirit seals the believer. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now think about that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, that the Spirit is called earnest there. In other words, it's like a down payment. He's saying to us that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. God has put His stamp of a seal, of ownership, rather, on everyone that He has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Notice here's something that the Holy Spirit does that many of us as Baptists, we overlook, and that is He anoints us. Notice in 1 John, and we're going to be reading in chapter 2, first of all in verse 20. He said in verse 20, look at this. He said in verse 20, He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The next few verses talks about the Spirit abiding within and teaching us things from the Word of God. But notice with me in verse 20. In verse 20, look at this, or 27 rather. He says, but the anointing. About 3 or 4 years ago, I preached a message on the anointing. Many don't even know what the anointing is. You hear a lot today about the anointing. But he's simply talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. We've got an article in the library titled, The Anointing. He said here in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but that the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You see, we have the anointing. I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight in John chapter 10. We have the anointing. What does that mean? That means that we cannot be led astray to some other religious belief system and whatever. This is saying that God has put His Spirit within us, that His Spirit will teach, it will guide, it will illuminate you and I, just as we read in the book of John, chapter 14 and chapter 17. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sins, to regenerate us, to baptize us in the body of Christ, to indwell us, to intercede for us, to comfort us, to seal us, to anoint us. And then three other things I'll give you that we'll not turn to. But the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:4 that we'll pick that study up next week. It is the Holy... Now listen to me. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts. That gives us gifts and abilities. That equips you and I for the place and purpose that God has put us in His body. And then in Galatians 5:22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that produces fruit in our life. You don't come up with these things on your own. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Have I missed any? But anyway, there's 9 of them. You can't come up with them on your own. You don't have it within you. You don't have it within you to truly love as you ought to love. You don't have it within you to have the peace of God. You don't have it within you to have joy in your heart, even under the circumstances in this world. You don't have it within you, neither do I. But the Holy Spirit will produce this fruit. And then, last of all, Ephesians 5:18, it is the Spirit of God that fills us. Why do we need the filling of the Holy Spirit? Why are we commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? One reason, and that is that we might have victory. It's not necessarily, I've had people say, well, I need more. Not necessarily that you need more of the Spirit. It is that the Spirit needs more of you. In other words, we're talking about being under the control and the influence of the Spirit that is totally yielded to God. He says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. A man that is drunk with wine, he is under the influence of that wine, controlled by that wine. His speech and his walk is controlled by that wine. And when a man is submitted to the Spirit of God that he has dwelling in him, he's filled with the Spirit, he's under the control and influence. And I promise you that a Spirit-filled believer, that it will affect his speech and it'll affect his walk. It'll affect his talk and his walk. It cannot stay the same whenever he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why that we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are transformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. That's why that we're told in Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20 that we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. I've seen people try to muster up things, you know, pray. No, we're to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're to simply allow the Holy Spirit to inspire and to direct our prayers. You know the difference in praying in Holy Ghost and not praying in Holy Ghost? It's a difference. Brother Willie and his wife and Brother Jim and Linda came in this morning. They were cleaning the church here this morning before we had church. And if they had come in and they plugged that vacuum cleaner in and they vacuumed the floor, what does it mean? They had power. They was connected to, it was connected to something. But what if Jeannie had run that vacuum cleaner for 2 hours with it not being plugged in? What would have happened? Nothing. Not a thing would have happened. Why? Because I had no power. And that's what he's telling us. He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And he commands us to pray in the Spirit of God. I want you to turn to one last thing this morning. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke, in the book of Luke. And we're going to be reading in chapter 3. I've already quoted this verse once or twice from Matthew. Let's come here and we're going to close in this particular passage. You see, I believe it's necessary that we lay this foundation before we began looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We may have to come back next week and talk about whether the gifts, what is permanent, what is not, things of that nature, before we actually look at the individual gifts themselves. Notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 3, and I want to close here in this passage. I beg of you this morning to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. I ask you this morning to realize that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can be blasphemed by those that are lost. I want you to realize that. Realize this, that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of every believer. We need to realize this. Realize that the Holy Spirit plays an important role in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, you would not ever have got under conviction. Without the Holy Spirit, you would not, as of right now, be born again. Without the Holy Spirit, you could not be a part of Christ's church. You might be a part of Victory, but you wouldn't be a part of Christ's church. Without the Holy Spirit, you would not have that inward support. You would not have any help in your prayer. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you would not be sealed in God's family. And without the Holy Spirit, you would not have the anointing. You would not have the teaching, the guiding, the illumination of the things of God. Without the Holy Spirit, I know people say, well, I've got natural abilities and talents. Without the Holy Spirit, you would have no gift to equip you to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no fruit in your life. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no joy. There would be no peace within you. You would be like the lost world out here worrying about the stock market, what's going to crash or not, whether somebody's going to push the button, whether somebody's going to blow up this planet. You'd be going crazy. You'd be worried about, you know, who's going to be the next president. Boy, do you have some choices in that or what? But you see, by the Holy Spirit of God, you have fruit in your life. With the Holy Spirit of God, you know how to be long-suffering. You know how to love as God loves. With the Holy Spirit, you know how to be gentle. With the Holy Spirit, you know how to be patient. In the flesh, we have no patience. In the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, we can have patience. We can have meekness. We can have temperance. Only by the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, we can be filled with His Spirit. Because He said in Ephesians 5, when we read that chapter closely, He tells us to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Let me tell you something. Without the Spirit of God, there's no way that children are going to submit. There's no way that a wife is going to submit to her husband. There's no way that a man is going to submit unto his head, which is Jesus Christ. There's no way that there's going to be harmony in the family or harmony in the church. There's no way there's going to even be harmony in an individual's life without the filling of God's Holy Spirit. I want you to understand the Father is very important. I want you to understand without the Son, you can have no redemption. But I want you to understand, too, that without the Spirit, you'd have no salvation, no peace, no joy, no nothing. And the Great Commission could have never been carried out. But it has been carried out throughout the world, throughout the last 2,000 years. In the first century, there's verses that tell us. One is Colossians chapter 1. Now think about this. On foot, or on a donkey, or on a ship. In the first century, before A.D. 70, the entire known world heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. No internet, no radio, no television, no telephones. Everybody's got a thing sticking out of their ear, you know, anymore. You know, these cell phones and things. None of that. None of that. None of that. And this is not a device I have in my ear this morning, like Benny Hinn. I put some 3-in-1 oil in there this morning to help my ear out so my jaws would open okay. Let's close here in this passage in Luke chapter 3, and please look at this as we come to a close. Are you saved this morning? As a Christian, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we living in the Spirit as God said in Galatians 5? Are we praying in the Spirit? Are we operating in the spiritual realm as far as the gifts are concerned? Is there fruit in our life? If you're not saved, I want you to understand that if you died, there's not another chance. If Christ came, there's not another chance. But if the Spirit quits drawing and tugging on your heart, there's not another chance. He says in Genesis 6:3, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Jesus said in John 6 and John 12, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want you to understand, the Spirit is not always going to be around. A lot of people say, well, I'll get it later. I'll do it one of these days. I want to have my fun now. Do you understand? The Spirit may not be drawing. If you put that up, make sure you're saved and make sure that you're born of the Spirit as Jesus said. He said, no man can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, and no man can enter into the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And that's why he said in verse 7, ye must be born again. You must be born again. One last passage. He says in Luke chapter 3, and again, I've done quoted this out of Matthew. It's the same passage. But I'm going to close with this because I believe it's so important. He said in Luke chapter 3, reading in verse 16, look at this carefully. And John answering, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, and one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat in the garner, and the chaff he shall burn with unquenchable fire. There are three baptisms in this passage, and we spent 3 weeks on the subject of baptism. But I want you to notice that there is the baptism of water unto repentance that John preached to the nation of Israel. They were to repent and be baptized, prepare themselves for the Messiah. I want you to notice that there is a baptism of the Spirit in this passage, or a baptism of salvation. He said that he that cometh will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is a baptism of salvation. And the reason I read this, I want you to understand that the Holy Ghost is a must. It is necessary in order to be saved and to enter into God's kingdom. And let me say this. If a man rejected John's baptism, then he would not in any way get the baptism of the Spirit. But he would receive the baptism of fire. Because the word fire is mentioned in Matthew 3 times in 2 verses. And here in this passage, he said the latter part of verse 16, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now look at this, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge, that is to cleanse his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner. The wheat are those that are saved, that are brought into the barn, or brought into the kingdom. But the chaff, that's the lost, he will burn. He will burn them with fire unquenchable. My opinion. I hear people talk about the baptism of fire. My opinion, ladies and gentlemen, is the baptism of fire in that passage is God's judgment. Eternal damnation in hell. Would you bow your heads just a moment? If you're here this morning and not saved, I beg of you this morning to not put this off one more minute or one more day. If you're here without Christ, without salvation, would you just stand up and come to this aisle? Walk in this aisle, won't save you, but come to this altar, we can pray with you. God is in the saving business. And God will place His Spirit within you and give you a divine nature and seal you for all eternity. Church, I ask you this morning that as we prepare for the next 2 weeks and looking at the operation, the ministry, the order of Holy Spirit, that we would settle the truths that the Spirit is God. That He is a person, that He is real, that He is living. That we would settle the issue that we need to desire to pray in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. But we need to also pray that we understand the gifts of the Spirit that we're going to be looking at. That we would not be trying to get something we shouldn't have or we don't have, but we would not ignore what we do have. Let's pray to God He give us wisdom and understanding that we do walk in the Spirit and exercise the gifts of the Spirit and see the great things that God will do and can do and the harmony that He brings to His body. Would you stand with me? Would you come this morning, please?